Because we're not going to be meeting for the next couple of weeks, as far as walking through verse by verse, so we're going to kind of do an overview tonight through from chapter 7 through chapter 11, okay? So put your seatbelt on, engage your brain, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you incredible insight and discernment tonight. But we begin by saying this in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle. Let's see the tabernacle. You may recall this as we were going through the book of Leviticus. We'll throw it up for you real quick just by way of reminder as to what it looks like. Timing, 1, 2, 3, there it is. So this is the tabernacle. You may recall when we went through the book of Leviticus and Exodus, we talked extensively about this. That's why tonight when we look at chapters 7 and 8, we're going to go through it briefly because if you are with us, if not, you can go back and listen to the studies in Leviticus. We went through each particular area, each object, and we talked extensively about that through the Word of God. But now we're kind of back in the timeline of what's happening. By the way, when you're going through the book of Numbers, it really doesn't begin to go forward until you get to chapter 10, all right? And kind of beyond that. But the first 9 chapters are kind of going forward, then coming back. It's kind of confusing, okay? But just know this is all preparation to begin a great journey, which we'll get to later on. But what's happening here? Well, it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it, consecrated it, and all its furnishings, and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Verse 2, then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over whose, well, who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord. This is interesting. This is important for a couple weeks from now. They brought their offering before the Lord. They brought 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. Well, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts that were presented that day, the oxen, and he gave them to the Levites. Now you may recall, there's 12 tribes, all right? The Levites were the tribe that God says, I'm keeping them specially for me. The other, you know, but you say, wait a second, how come we still have 12 tribes? Well, as you're reading, the tribe of Levi is assisting with the tabernacle. And out of the tribe of Levi also comes the priests. But Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So his 2 sons are divided up. All right, so that's why you still have 12 tribes as you're reading, though you don't read about the tribe of Levites in those 12 tribes. Are you following what I'm saying? They're there, but they're not there, okay? So the number 12 is consistent, all right? So, but these carts are presented. Why? Because to serve in the tabernacle and to move this tabernacle, this mobile worship center, was not an easy task. As a matter of fact, it was very laborious. A lot of labor intensity is involved, and a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of bronze, a lot of wood, a lot of curtains, a lot. Get the idea? There's a lot to it. So they say, hey, listen, let's help these guys out. So what did they do? They gave, and by the way, the actual moving of the tabernacle, the physical moving, was divided amongst 3 of the sons in the tribe of Levi. There's 3 families that are going to have the responsibility for that. Verse 7, we'll see. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon because of their service they're going to have. 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But, there were 3, but the sons of Kohath he gave none because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. So we have these 3 families within the tribe of Levi that had the responsibilities of transporting the worship center. 2 of these tribes were given carts to carry the load. But this one family, the family of the Kohathites, they were not allowed to put the elements that they're transporting on carts. They had to physically carry this because these were the holy of holiest things. These were not to be placed on a cart. By the way, go forward with me, quite a while. David is the king of Israel. And David hears that the ark, the tabernacle, is sitting in a place, and it should be a place of prestige. And so he goes and he calls for them to bring the ark. Do you remember what happened? They put this Holy of Holy stuff on a cart, and while the cart was transporting this, there was some stumbling, right? Remember this? And a couple of guys put their hands on this, and what happened to them? They died, okay? Why? Well, number one, you're not supposed to touch these elements with your hands. That's Holy of Holies. But number two, they should have never been on the carts anyways. So then the second time David realizes, man, I was wrong. I blew it. He went back to scriptures and realized, oh, I was doing a good thing. I just wasn't doing the right thing. And so this goes all the way back to this. By the way, later on, we're going to see these guys again, and they kind of have an attitude towards Aaron and Moses, and they say, hey, man, you take too much responsibility. You know, we have the same Holy Spirit in us as you do, and they call him out for a task. We'll get to that eventually. But it kind of goes back to kind of having an attitude. Here's when we can have an attitude. When we take our eyes off of the Lord for the assignment that he gives us, and we begin to place our eyes on other people's assignments that God gives them, it can become a real distraction. It can become a hindrance if we're not careful, and it can cause problems. We ought to be thankful, honestly, for everything that God allows us to be a part of. Amen? If you've been around churches for a long time, you've seen this. You've seen people who come to church, they accept the Lord, and they are so excited about Jesus for the first season. But then you watch them after a while, and they begin to kind of lose their joy in Jesus. They begin to kind of have an attitude, and what used to be joyful now becomes kind of tough. Well, I think it's because we take our eyes off of Jesus and begin to look around too much at what everybody else is doing, and we forget what he has done for us. Well, here are this tribe, the Kohathites. I mean, what an honor. They get to carry the Holy of Holies. What a beautiful thing. Well, verse 10, the leaders offered a dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. Well, then they begin to have these offerings. And so for the next 12 days, that's why this is called the book of Numbers, by the way, gang. There's a lot of numbers in this book, right? So, for example, we see on the first day in verse 12, Nahashon, the son of Amminadab from the tribe of Judah, he brought an offering. And then each tribe for the next 12 days brings an offering. We're not going to look at all those, okay? Let's skip to the end of the chapter. Well, we're moving now. We've just covered 89 verses in less than 12 minutes. That's a record. Look with me at verse 89. Now, after they've received for 12 days offerings and offerings, each day a tribe came and brought the offerings. When those 12 days were completed, Moses, he went into the tabernacle of meeting to meet with him. And he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony between the two cherubim, and thus he spoke. So here we have the tabernacle, right? Then we have what's called the Holy of Holies. And so he begins to make his way. This is just a private time. This is called the Holy of Holies. But then you have what's called the Holiest of Holies, okay? So now, here's Moses in here, and he's having special time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, while he's in there, again, the voice of one speaking from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, thus he spoke to him. So he's standing in here, and he just hears God's voice. That must have been incredible. Just the awesomeness. Here's the beautiful thing about God's voice. It can be loud enough and thunderous enough to speak to possibly 3 million people who are shaking when they heard his voice, but yet personal enough, one-on-one, to speak intimately with you. Isn't that beautiful? That's why sometimes you can sit amongst 1,000 people in here and feel like God's talking personally to you. That is so great. Then there's other times where you're feeling so discouraged, you come in here and you go, wow, I'm not the only one. You look around, you see people. Yes, yes, God, thank you. Well, verse 1 of chapter 8. Well, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, What's that? The seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. So he arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord had commanded. Now we understand that a lampstand, this is what it looks like, or possibly, because we really don't know. We have a physical description. But some of you know this as a menorah, all right? By the way, did you know there are two different types of menorahs? There's this menorah, which we see right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? Then there's what's called the Hanukkah menorah. That's a little bit different. It's kind of funny. Whenever I take groups to Israel, how come that menorah has seven lamps and that menorah has not, It's because, by the way, I don't know if you knew this, it's the second day. Happy Hanukkah to those of you that are celebrating Hanukkah. You say, what is Hanukkah? Is that a Jewish Christmas? No. Hanukkah is a celebration of God's faithfulness to his people and to his word. You see, about 150 years before Christ was born, there was a great revolt led by the Maccabeans. The word Maccabean means hammer, okay? Judas Maccabean was the one that God used, so he was the leader of the group, the hammer, and they were from a priestly family. The Maccabeans were priests. And it's during the times when the Greeks were trying to really ruin what God was doing, trying to put away all Jewishness in Israel, imagine that. And so they were trying to convert to all these pagan gods. And so they actually went into the temple, and history tells us that they sacrificed on the altar a pig to Zeus on December 25th, because December 25th, for most pagans, is the day to celebrate the sun. And so there are all these horrible things. By the way, that's called the abomination of desolation. Have you heard of that in the Bible? Okay. It's going to happen again, but a preview of that happened, before Christ came, and there was a great revolt. And so, 2 years after the revolt started, they actually were able to take back Jerusalem. When they came to Jerusalem, the temple was a mess. And so they came into the temple. Well, one of the things that we're learning is that God said to his people, my light shall continue to be lit day and night. And to their horror, when they came into the temple, there was none of the lights in the temple were going. And so they begin to set up the lampstand again. And what they discovered is they only had enough oil to burn the lampstand for one day. And so they had a challenge. What was the challenge? We need to get enough oil to keep this going. Well, they couldn't go to Oils R Us because it wasn't open at that time. And so you had to have special oil, and it took 8 days to go to get the oil to bring it back. Well, the celebration of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, okay, is that what we're told is that God miraculously took 1 day's worth of oil and allowed it miraculously to burn for 8 days. And so that's the Feast of Lights. And so each day, so now you look at a Hanukkah menorah, and it's got more lampstands, 8 instead of 7, okay? By the way, this is interesting. A lot of my Jewish friends have no idea that we know what this middle candle is called. This middle candle that lights the other candles, it's called the deacon candle. If you came from a Baptist church, you know what a deacon is. What's a deacon? A deacon is a servant, okay? So that's why it's called the servant candle, because it lights the other candle. So by the way, again, happy Hanukkah, day 2. Get your dreidel out. It'll be a lot of fun, and have your jelly donut. So the Lord's saying, listen, Moses, this light is important. I don't want you to just put the lampstand in anywhere. He says, verse 3, and Aaron did so. So he arranged the lampstand to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And then it goes on to describe the workmanship, the preparation of this lampstand. And the beautiful thing is this lampstand. Remember, what we're reading in the Old Testament, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that what we read in the Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come. Okay? A shadow. Remember one time years ago, I was saying, Lord, how come that the Old Testament is so much bigger than the New Testament? And this is probably not the reason for it, but this is how he helped me. He goes, because aren't shadows usually bigger than the real thing? When someone's coming towards you and their shadow comes to you first, the shadow may represent a person you may think is 20 feet tall, right? But the closer you get, the smaller it gets. But the smaller it gets, the better what? The better looking the person is, the more detail. So we have the New Testament shorter, but it's details. As a matter of fact, Paul calls the New Testament, you ready for this? He calls it, where we get our word photograph, is how he describes the New Testament. Describes the Old Testament as the sketch, but the New Testament is the photograph of what we get to see. So he says, listen, the same thing with the lampstand. Because Jesus is what? He's the light of the world. This is what this illuminates things. And God is light, we're told. But also what's interesting is that God gave this to the Jews first. Why? Isaiah 42:6, listen to this. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness, and I have grasped your hand and watched over you, and I have given you as a covenant of the people, as a light to the nations. That's the original assignment of our Jewish brethren, that God chose them to be a light to the nations. Later on in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he says this, and he says, is it trivial for me to be a servant for you to be a servant for me? To raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel, I will give you as a light to the nations to be my salvations to the end of the earth. Well, that mantle right now is currently being given to us. It's not that God's snuffed out Israel. It's just that the light has been, you know, expanded, so to speak. Let me give you an example. If I light a match, and the flame is coming from this match, and I take this match and I light a candle with it, now I've got two flames. Does that make the original flame any less? Get the idea here? It's just expanding. So it doesn't mean that Israel is any less. God has just passed the flame on currently, and we get to be a part of that, all right? And that's what he's doing. It's a beautiful thing. And so he begins to talk about the importance of the lampstand. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Now listen, he says, I want you to prepare the tribe of Levi because they're going to be serving me. They're going to be a representation of my firstborn, you know. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. First off, sprinkle water of purification on them. I like that. How are we bathed today? How does God cleanse us? With his word. We need to continue to be washing. Let the word of God wash over us. But listen to what he says. Sprinkle them first with the water of purification and let them shave all their body. I like that. He says, it's like a new birth when you come to serve the Lord. It's like a newborn baby coming out. Unless they're Italian, they're pretty hairy when they come out. But most babies, you know, listen, I got two grandsons that are Italian, okay? But you know, for the most part, the idea is that it's a new birth, all right? They're clean. And also, wash their clothes. Let them make themselves clean. And then also requiring of them offerings. And we'll talk more about that. Why? Verse 12. The Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of young bulls and shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord. Why? To make atonement for the Levites. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Now, this is not our wave offering that you think of when you go to a sporting event. It's a little bit different, all right? But the idea is this. You shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And then he continues to talk about the importance of that. Let's go to verse 23, please. Well, then the Lord spoke to Moses. He says, let's really have an understanding of what I'm talking about here. This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Basically, what we learned earlier is that the service of a Levite was to start really from the age of 30 to 50. But here we see they can actually begin training at the age of 25. Now, I've shared with you before, this became a real special section of scripture for me when I turned 50. I know some of you are surprised, really, you're that old? Anyways, but I remember, you know, on my 50th summer, I got alone with God. I said, Lord, here I am 50 years old. you know, I probably have maybe 75 or 80 more years left to serve you, and I want to use my years wisely. Lord, what would you want me to do? I love what I'm doing. Can I do it forever? But if you have another assignment, I will do that. And I love the confirmation. Lord says, no, keep doing what you're doing. Oh, good. Thank you, Lord. I one of my biggest fears is that one day God will call Rob and I to serve somewhere else. It really is a fear because I don't like to say this publicly, but this is like Club Med. This is such a great assignment. Anyways, you know, and so God, but it did take me to this passage, but there are some new things on the horizon for you. Stay the course as to what I've called you to do, but I'm going to expand some things for you. And he took me to this passage and said, listen, for the next season, now that you're 50, it's time for you to start giving away what's been given to you for the last 35 years. So that's why from time to time, I'll be gone for a little bit, you know. And I'm not doing this because I love traveling around the world. I do this because this is the assignment that God has really provided for my wife and I to do. And the beautiful thing about this, whenever we're gone, if you hear about, you know, we're over wherever, God has also provided the resources for that. It's not something the church is paying for. People started calling me. One person called from out of state. Another person called from Southern California about 3 months after we began to pray about this. They said, what's happening in your life? And I just shared, I think God wants me to expand and teach other pastors around the world. And so a lot of money has come, a lot of money, to where I don't have to worry about buying an airplane ticket to go anywhere in the world to teach. I don't say that in a braggadocious way. I'm just saying that this is something that God has put together. And I'm so thankful for that. And our Witness Ministries has partnered with us a little bit in that they may pay for part of the training. For example, when we go, when Pastor Rick and I just got back from India, we were able to train 500 pastors, and it cost us $2 a day to feed and house them. That's a pretty good investment when you're saying kingdom money. You know, so for $2, you could sponsor a pastor to come for training, you know, for a day. That's amazing. And so, but all this comes back to this passage, you know. So if you hear somebody saying, boy, where is he going? What's, you know, you can just say, don't worry about it. God's taking care of it, you know. You just keep praying for our provision here, and God will take care of it, okay? But the idea is that you give away what's been given to you. How are you doing in that area, by the way? What do you mean by that? How much of your life are you giving away? How are we preparing the next generation to have a life? We ought to be giving it away so that, you know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. The other night, we were having, I think it was Saturday night, we were having dinner with another couple. And so we're having dinner, and part of the conversation was how God has provided for our children. And we both sat there and said, what happened? Because our kids have these humongous houses, you know, and then we both said, the husband said, but you know what, isn't that what we really want? Don't you really want your kids to do better in so many ways, you know, and to take care of you when you're older? So I'm glad they have big houses so we can move on in someday. So anyways, so give away, gang. Give what you can, you know, your time, your treasure, your experience. Give it away, because when you die, it's gone. It's gone. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses in chapter 9, verse 1. Hey, we're moving now. And they were in the wilderness of the Sinai. It was the first month of the second year. So what does that tell us? They've been out of Egypt for over a year. They've been in the Sinai for about 11 months. But God says, this is where I want you to go. We'll talk about this in a little bit. Go ahead and put the other, you can put, go back. That's where they're going to go. We'll come back to that in a second. Go backwards. No, go back to the tabernacle picture. It'd be great. So the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. So what are they about to experience for the second time in their life? Okay, Passover. All right? They, or put it this way, they had Passover originally, then they came out, now it's been a year. So he says, listen, this is a forever thing. Every year you're supposed to remember what I did. So now they're coming up to that time. Well, verse 3. On the 14th day of this month, you shall keep it as an appointed feast. So every year, okay, on the first month of the year, on the 14th day of the year, at that evening, Passover begins, okay? We talked about that. They call that month the month Abib, okay? This is interesting. The word Abib is not really the name of a month. It's a description of something that would take place on that month. The word Abib is actually a word that describes a grain of wheat when it's acceptable to be used for a Passover feast. For example, the first 14 days, if you plucked a grain of wheat and you try, it's not crunchy, it's green and mushy, all right? But when it gets to the part where it's starting to turn a little bit brown, all right, and kind of crunchy, they call that Abib, all right? So that's what the description is. So the month is called Abib. So they say on the 14th day, when the wheat is Abib, that's when you'll know we're going to celebrate Passover. It's agricultural, but it's also something that God designs every year. So he goes, now you guys know the drill. Well, actually, he didn't say that, but I'm saying it that way. You know the drill. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, verse 3, you shall keep at its appointed time according to all the rites and ceremonies. So Moses tells the children of Israel they should keep Passover. And so they kept Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai according to what the Lord had commanded. Now, verse 6, there's a problem. There were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And so they came before Moses and Aaron that day. They said, listen, we became defiled by a human corpse. We talked about this 2 weeks ago if you were here. This is where we get the idea of sin. Remember we talked about in the Bible there's sin, there's trespasses, okay? And then we talk about, you know, the most detestable things, evil things. You know, forgive us our trespasses, all right? But there's also what's called iniquities, all right? Sin is in the same category of a trespass and iniquity, sort of, all right? It's possible to sin without having the intent of doing wrong or evil. So, for example, if you were taking a Nazirite vow, we talked about what it means to be Nazirite, and you're just staying away from anything that has to do with grapes and all this kind of stuff, but maybe you're visiting your parents and all of a sudden you give your mom a hug and she's so shocked by that, she dies. Just boom, right there. You didn't mean to kill her, right? But all of a sudden, your intent was to love her, bless her, honor her, but you killed her, okay? What's just happened? Because you've taken a Nazirite vow, you've now touched a dead body. You have sinned because you've touched something that's defiled. That's the idea. So not all sin is something that's premeditated. Sometimes it's still wrong, but we had nothing to do with it. We just happen to be at that place when it takes place. But here's the beautiful thing about our God. Our God is not out to get us. Our God is out to love us. He longs to have time with us. And so here are this group say, listen, this is a new thing to us. This idea of Passover is brand new. We don't know what to do, Moses. We didn't plan on this, but we've touched some dead person, and now we're defiled. What are we going to do? I love that. Why? What I love about the Bible is it reminds us that we worship a living God. And because we worship a living God, we're going to have a living relationship. And real life is not boring. Real life is not stagnant. Real life is like holding Jell-O. And the longer it sits in your hands, what happens? It begins to move and you got to work with it, right? That's real life. This is what I love about our relationship with God. It's not some cold-hearted rules and regulations where you don't have to have your brain, your heart, or anything. You just are like robots. No. We have a God that wants to have interaction with us. And so he lays down, this is what's best for you. Remember Passover. When you approach it, here's the best way to approach it. Well, what if something happens on the way to approach God that's different than what you thought of? What do you do? Talk to God. Talk to God. I want you to hear this. I may spend a Sunday talking about this, I'm not sure, but in English, we would say this. Our God is not fair. Our God is just. If we're using English words, we'd say, our God is not fair, but our God is just. If we were using biblical words, we would say our God is fair. But here's the problem. When we use the word fair, we want everything to be equal. In the purest sense of the word fair, God is fair. But that doesn't work for us in our English language. So we need to use the word just. What does that mean? What's the difference between being fair and just? Well, I have a one-year-old grandson, and I have a four-year-old grandson. If I want to be fair with them, I would give them both the equal amounts of, say, fluid. Okay? So let's say I bring in my one-year-old grandson. I said, oh, man, Saba really loves you. And I give him a 2-liter bottle of Jolt Cola. Because I'm sending him back home after he drinks it. Okay? And then I bring in my 4-year-old grandson, and I give him a 2-liter bottle of Jolt Cola. To be fair, I give them both the same thing. But I might kill one of them. So I want to be just. I know just how much the 1-year-old should have, and I know just how much the 4-year-old should have. See the difference? Our God is just. And when we have these situations, you know, this frustrates some people, but it doesn't frustrate. I love to have guidelines and then have the guidelines guide. But sometimes the guidelines may guide me this way and you this way. I'm not saying our God is flip-floppy, but guess what? He knows how to get us to the destination we need to get to. Are you listening? That's why we don't look to our left and to our right to see what God's doing with somebody else. We say, God, what are you doing in my life? So here are these guys. They say, wait a second, we've got a problem. Here's this whole idea of Passover, and here's our big day, and you know, here's the first time we get to celebrate Passover, but we got a problem. What's the problem? We touched a dead body. What do we do? Verse 6. Certain men were defiled by a human corpse, so they could not keep Passover that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to them, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said, because I told you so. Is that what he said? He said, you know what? That's a good question. This is a great leader. What's a sign of great leadership? Not admitting that you have all the answers, but willing to say, let me see if I can find an answer for you. That's a great leader. He said, wait a second. Stand still. Stop the clock. Let me go talk to God. Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Did you hear that? He didn't say, concerning all of us. Let's talk about your situation. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, listen, this is what I'm going to tell you what to do. For these guys, speak to the children of Israel and say, if any one of you or your family or posterity, your family lying down the road, is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, it's okay. You can still keep the Lord's Passover. Just keep it a month later. What? Take a month. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. There's a way with the Lord. If we'll be open and we'll ask and we'll be sensitive to what His Spirit says, He'll give us a way. And but He goes on to say, the real problem I have is really found later on in verse 13. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that's a problem with me. That's a real problem. That same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring an offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. But listen, verse 14, if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for the native of the land. I like this. All oxen free. Come on in. It's great. Come join us. See what God is like. For all of us. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, now the tabernacle has been raised, we see it here. The day that it was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. The tent of testimony, from evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. Isn't that amazing? I hope when we get to heaven, the Lord will just show us a little bit of it, just to say, hey, can you just show us what it was like? Because here's this cloud now that's hovering over this tabernacle. And it's a cloud, but it's like fire, in that at nighttime it illuminated the people. It was like having a light bulb on. So, listen to this. In the cool, or put it this way, in the heat of the day, they were kept cool because of the cloud. In the cold of the night, they were warm because of the presence of the cloud that was like fire. You know what that tells me? If you want to be comfortable, stay under his presence. Don't get out from under the cloud. And so, it was always the cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. What's interesting, and even to this day, in the book of Exodus, when it talks about the cloud, it says that for the people of God, the cloud was light, but for those outside of God, it brought darkness. That's what's true of you and me also. Before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, before I committed my life to him, reading the Bible was like reading instructions in Chinese to build a kid's Christmas toy. It just was foreign to me. But once Jesus Christ became the Lord of my life and his Spirit filled me from the inside out, the Holy Spirit to me is like what I call spiritual glasses. I could see clearly what I couldn't see before. He's my spiritual lenses. And that's what it's like for people outside of the Lord. This cloud is darkness, but for us that know the Lord, this cloud is light. So, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after the children of Israel would journey. And the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. And at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Now, one of the reasons they needed this cloud, go ahead and put that other picture up. You can see where they're going. They needed to have shade, right? Do you see a lot of shade? Okay. This is the wilderness of Paran where they're heading. They're leaving, you know, the wilderness of Sinai, and they're heading to this next place. So that's why the cloud was also practical. You know what God does? God always has the provision available for the need. That's a biblical principle. It goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. God didn't create the fish. They said, hold on till I create water. Right? He creates the water, then the fish. God didn't send Abraham up the mountain with Isaac wondering what's going to happen when he gets there. My personal belief as I read the scripture is every step that Abraham took on the mountain with his son Isaac, on the other side of the mountain was a ram taking a step. The provision, it just gets there at the right time. And so they're going to need some help in this journey. And so how do they know when to go? How do they know where to go? God made it really simple. Keep your head up. Look at the cloud. If the cloud moves, what? You move. If the cloud stops, you stop. Pretty good. Pretty good. And so the cloud begins to move. And the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle. The children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped according to the command of the Lord. They would journey. By the way, not only do you look up at the cloud, you do what? You listen to the voice of God. God, what would you have for us? Verse 22. Whether it was 2 days, a month, a year, the cloud remained above the tabernacle, and the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord as the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. By the way, this is so important. In these first 10 chapters, this is important. In these first 10 chapters, you know what we see from the children of God? Total obedience. No questioning. It's yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Now, we're moving a group of people. From here, they're going to go to what's called the wilderness of Paran. Can we go ahead and put that map up real quickly? And they're going to travel by the way, there's a couple routes here. This is the what we call the traditional classic route. This is Mount Sinai right here. Some people saying Mount Sinai is over here. There's a whole lot of stuff, so we'll stay with tradition for now, okay? And so they've made their way. It took them a year, or actually they made it a few months from, by the way, this is Goshen. This is where they began, all right? They were living, and then they made their way down to Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. Now they're going to move from here. Eventually, they're going to get here. It's supposed to be a three-day journey from here to here, all right? They get 3 days, and they only make it to here, and they got some problems. But just kind of gives you a visual. They're going from here to here. It took them 3 days. They're supposed to get up here, all right? What's happening? How do you move? How do you move 3 million people? How do you get the word out? Do you text them? Do you send smoke signals? What if it's nighttime? How do we communicate? Well, I'll tell you how you communicate. You go to Numbers chapter 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I want you to do something. I want you to make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Now listen, these are 2 silver trumpets. Oftentimes you hear in services today, they play the shofar, right? The shofar is also a trumpet, but it's made of what? A horn, typically a ram's horn. They would never use a cow's horn. Do you know why? Because of what happened earlier when Aaron took all the gold the people gave him and what came out of the fire? Yeah, so they would never use a... If someone wants to sell you a cow's horn as a shofar, they're ripping you off, okay? But it could be a ram's horn. It could be other animals, you know, that have a horn. Just wouldn't be a cow. But these are different. These are 2 handmade silver trumpets. What does that mean? They're going to have a distinct noise, a distinct sound than the shofars of today. Shofar, and by the way, some of the shofars of today, what they do is they dip the end of it in silver to kind of replicate this so that what they're blowing into has the silver on it, but that's a whole different thing, all right? But he's saying these are what are going to be used for giving direction. He says, listen, this is what I'll use, verse 3. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So when both the silver trumpets are blown at the same time, that distinct sound is a calling, you know, sound saying, everybody come to tabernacle or send your representative, so the message, all right? If they blow only one, then that just means send the leaders or the heads of the divisions of Israel, they will gather to you. Then when you sound in advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When they sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. And it's a way of saying, let's get organized, listen for the sound, and you'll know when to go. So the trumpet is an instrument that God uses to get the attention or to give direction to his people. By the way, does that not sound familiar? Are we listening for a trumpet? Yeah. Some people confuse the trumpets in the book of Revelation with the trumpet of God. Those are 2 different things. Those are different. Those 7 trumpets in Revelation have nothing to do with what we're talking about. What we're listening for is what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there's going to be the shout, and if you read it carefully, and the trumpet of God will sound. Okay, that's God's voice calling, well, for us, the bride, to be caught up. There's a Latin word called rapturo. Okay, in Greek it's called harpozo, you know, like a harpoon something. We'll be caught up together in the air or in the clouds to meet the Lord, right? Okay, so I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea of hearing a trumpet. I'd like to hear it tonight before it's over, but that's my desire. It may not happen, but okay. So there's a sound that calls, listen to this. There's a sound that says, hey, come to me. There's a trumpet that says, we're moving forward. There's also, look at this, verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God. And you'll be saved from your enemies. When his trumpet sound is going, there's victory. Later on also, in the day of your gladness and your appointed feast, these are where the shofars are used even today, at the beginning of your month you shall blow the trumpets of your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of the peace offering. You know, during all these offerings, they shall be a memorial for you before your God, and I am the Lord your God. Here's the real question for us tonight. Do we even know his voice? Are we even listening for direction from God? What's beautiful about these trumpets is they didn't stand around just waiting to hear the trumpet. They were living life, taking care of the flocks, watching the kids. And then when the trumpet sounded, they were able to respond. So live life, but have your ears alert to the voice of God. You do realize, don't you, as you read the Bible, God wasn't speaking orally every single day to these prophets. Abraham heard God's voice about once every 25 years. Think about that. Does that mean he just sat like this for the next 25 years? Yes, Lord, I'm listening. No, he lived life. But when God spoke, he heard it and he responded. May we do the same. Well, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month. Now we're finally moving in the book of Numbers, okay? Up to this point, we've just been waiting and preparing to move. By the way, that's another word to listen for. What's that? Be patient. Take the time to prepare before you move forward with the Lord. Do you know Paul spent 14 years in preparation for ministry? He didn't get saved and start writing books. 14 years. Wow. Do you realize Moses has waited 80 years for his time to come to be used of God powerfully? Abraham waited 100 years for the promise of God to be fulfilled in his life, and we get bummed after 24 hours because God's not moving? Hello? Be patient, be prepared, but when he speaks, be ready to go. Came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey. And by the way, the goal was to get here. I said, 3 days they get here, but the goal was in 11 days they were supposed to take all this land. Then how come it took 40 years? Do you know the answer to that? We're not going to cover it tonight, but we'll find out in the book of Numbers. It tells us exactly why it took 40 years. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But for now, they're beginning to move from Sinai. They're supposed to go here, but they only get this far 3 days later. It came to pass on the 20th day in the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So, can you imagine how exciting it must have been that first day? Like, this is so cool. I think it's moving. Yes, yes, it is moving. The cloud's moving. Let's go. Let's get ready. No, 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 no. We follow God according to his ways and his word. It wasn't just, let's make a rush and go for it. No. For the first time, according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses, verse 14, the standard of the camp of the children of Israel, Judah, set out first according to their armies. God has a plan. By the way, they're not going on vacation. They're taking the land. It's a spiritual battle they're involved in. Please, please, please never forget we're involved in a spiritual battle. This is not our home. This is not heaven. If you're living for life to be like heaven on earth, you're missing it. There's something better God has for us, but there's a journey that God has also. So they began to go out according to the order that God made. There was the first according to their armies, okay? Then, verse 17, the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershom and the sons of Merariah, those are the guys that had the carts, they began to put their goods on the carts. Well, then, you know, the camp of Reuben, verse 18, they began to get organized. Verse 21, then the Kohathites, they set out carrying their holy things, and that the tabernacle be prepared in arrival. And then verse 25, then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all their camps, they got up and they began to move. So if you're looking at a diagram, this is what it would look like. Here's the different groups. Can we put that last one up? So we have, first off, we didn't read it yet, but the ark would go first, all right? It led the way. Then after the ark, you had these three tribes. They begin to march with their standard, their banner up here. Then you had those wagons carrying the goodies, all right? Then you had, you know, these tribes, carrying the goodies, and you had the Kohathites, and they're carrying their goodies, all right? And then you have these other tribes. And so there's an organization. They are an army taking the land slowly but faithful and steady. Verse 28, thus was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. But before they took off completely, verse 29, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So he's talking to his brother-in-law now. He says, you know, we're going out for a place which the Lord has said, and I'll give it to you. Come with us, and we'll treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. He said, I will not go with you, but I'll depart and go to my own land, to my own relatives. And Moses said, wait a second, there's so much more for you. Please, verse 31, do not leave inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will do to you. So, I like verse 33. So, I wonder what happened? They departed from the mountain of the Lord on the journey of 3 days, and the ark, here it is, the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day, and they went out from the camp. And so it was. Listen to this. Whenever the ark set out, Moses made something really clear. This is what a great leader does. A great leader gives credit where credit is due. He says, rise up, O Lord! Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. That's how the day would start. God, lead us. And at the end of the day, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Well, we'll stop right here tonight. We didn't get to chapter 11 because you didn't listen fast enough, but that's okay. I'm teasing about that, obviously. But here they are. They're finally moving. Can I say this to you? Some of you, your day is coming. You're not there yet, but there's coming a day when you're finally going to be moving forward. Some of you, or maybe you're at the end of the trail. Thank God for the journey. But the most important thing is be available. Listen to his command. Listen to his voice. Don't look to the left or look to the right. Don't see what others, you know, don't look at somebody else's cart while you're carrying what God's called you to carry. Just be thankful that you're part of his plan. Father, thank you so much for the generation that we are. Lord, I thank you that we get to live in this year, that we get to live during this time of history, which is basically your story. That's what history is all about, your story on earth. Thank you, God. And may you continue to speak clearly to us that today is your day, and we want to rejoice and be glad in your day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.